Because Psalm 98 has been given to us for just such a purpose, that we might celebrate the victories of our Lord. Words will fail us. So we have to go to the Scriptures to find words that are worthy to be sung and spoken in praise of our King. Psalm 98 on page 635. I'm going to read it, and then after the sermon, we're going to sing it. So hopefully we'll be able to sing it with a little more knowledge. But this is what it says. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity. Psalm 98. We celebrate because of the victories of our Lord. And the psalmist here begins with a call, an invitation to sing to the Lord a new song. And this is not an uncommon expression. We see it just across the page in Psalm 96, verse 1. You see it in Psalm 149, verse 1, this invitation to come and sing a new song. Doesn't necessarily mean that the old is inadequate, but something has happened to make a new song appropriate. Really, there's a new context. What's really changed is the context, not the song itself, but the context in which the song is sung. God has done something wondrous. And think miraculous. We kind of throw out the word wonder. We've trivialized language. Everything is awesome. So anymore, nothing is awesome. Things are wonderful. Really? Full of wonder? Again, we need to tone down our language so that some of these words regain their majesty. But he has done wonderful things. Things that fill us with awe and wonder. He's done miraculous things, is really the word. He has gained victory. He has brought salvation. And so the psalmist here encourages God's people to shout and make a lot of noise. I want you to think for a moment. Most of you have been to sporting events. Think of the cheering. Your team scores, the home team, and the place just erupts in noise. Even just when the team gets announced, the place goes up in noise. That's what's envisioned here. God has done great things, and God's people can't be silent. They have to roar and cheer and clap and stamp their feet and make all kinds of noise. We don't typically do that. Not in worship. Our worship tends to be pretty quiet and staid and respectful and all those kind of things. And then Psalm 98 comes and says, make a lot of noise. Cheer because our God reigns and rules. Now, elsewhere in the Psalms, God has acted to bring salvation very personally. So if your Bibles are open, turn back to Psalm 40 for a moment. Psalm 40, just the first few verses. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. So here's this personal work that God has done for the psalmist individually, and he gives him a new song. Psalm 98 takes that out to all of the earth. He's done this wonder not just anymore for the individual psalmist, but he's done it for the world, and he's shown his salvation to all the world. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 42. Turn to the right. On page 766. Another expression here of the new song, beginning at verse 6. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am Yahweh. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants, let the desert and its cities lift up their voices, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out, he shouts aloud, he shows himself mighty against his foes. The context of the new song in Isaiah is in the context of the ministry of the servant of the Lord. He will set people free, he will heal them, he will triumph. And this, of course, is realized in the person and work of Christ Jesus. And then in Revelation 5, the new song rings in heaven in praise of the Lamb who was slain, who has redeemed all of mankind. That's the scope of this. It's personal. It's corporate. It is national. It's international. And it extends to the creation as a whole. You notice that parts of the world are here called to sing and praise and join in the worship. So we can't but sing. We have to sing. We have to join in and make noise. Well, what has he done? Why should we sing? Well, the psalmist says here he's brought salvation. He has saved his people. And for the Old Testament saints, first and foremost, this would have meant the act of salvation of God leading his people out of Egypt. That is the quintessential act of salvation in the Old Testament, the Exodus. That God remembers his covenant. He has remembered what he promised to Abraham, that I will make a covenant with you, and I will make of you a great nation, and your name will be great. And I will bring your descendants and give them this land, but they will be slaves for 400 years in a land not their own. And towards the end of those 400 years, we're told he remembers his covenant. He hears Israel's groaning, and he acts to bring about deliverance. At just the right time, he visits Moses, and he empowers Moses to go into Egypt, let my people go. From the reviews, I cannot commend that you go see the new Exodus movie. It makes the miraculous destruction of Egypt naturalistic, from what I've read. But God shows his hand, not once, not twice, not three times, 10 times, bringing plagues on Egypt. Why? So that they will know that I am Yahweh. Pharaoh early on says, who is Yahweh? Who is the Lord that I should fear him? Pharaoh claims to be a god. God says, I will work wonders in the land of Egypt so that the Egyptians might know that I am the Lord. That I am Yahweh. And so he does. And Egypt learns that there is a God. 40 years later, Israel is coming into the land of Canaan. And we find out that the Jericho residents are quaking with fear because they know what this God did to Egypt. A generation later, they are still talking about it. God brought this people out of Egypt with signs and wonders, and now they're coming into our land, and they are greatly afraid. God delivered his people. And so by doing so, he did something new. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I want you to see this in context. Deuteronomy 4 at verse 32 on page 190. Ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did before you in Egypt, before your eyes? To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord, or Yahweh, is God. There is no one besides him. The Exodus was something new, unbelievable. And the psalmist says, you got to sing a new song in light of that deliverance. Well, it continued throughout Old Testament history. The walls of Jericho fell down. 300 routed 135,000. 3 men survive a fiery furnace. You can go on throughout the Old Testament where God delivers his people over and over and over again. His hand and his arm brought salvation. Now think, what has he done for you? What has he done for you? There's not much room on the bulletin, but you might take it out and just jot something down on it. What has God done for you? This should be fairly easy, run out of room if I give you enough time. We have more bulletins. The world is thinking this week about Advent, the incarnation. What has he done for you? He's come into history. 2,000 years ago, thereabouts, the Son of God entered into the world to bring salvation. If Moses, preaching in Deuteronomy, could say, who's ever thought about God bringing out a people, creating a nation of people out of another? Who would have ever thought that the God of the universe would become one of us? Born of a woman in poverty. Wow. Think about that. The one whom the heavens cannot contain became one of us. There are no words to describe that. That is beyond wonderful. It is awe-inspiring. It's amazing. And he lived our experience. He knows injustice. He knows lack. He knows betrayal. He knows what it is to be abandoned. Your experience, he knows it. He knows it. So he entered into our experience, and he lived the life we should have lived. He left nothing undone that he should have done. And he never did something he ought not to have done. And he fulfilled all righteousness. And then he became sin for us. And took upon himself our curse, that we in him might have life. God the Lord, by the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, delivered us from the power of sin, delivered us from the power of the evil one, delivered us from the power of death itself. Isn't that good news? The angel said it was tidings of great joy, and it's gone into all of the world. A Savior has been born, that you and I might be reconciled to God. We might no longer live in fear of death, or enslaved to our passions, or in ruined and wrecked relationships. He's come to set it all right. I don't know, but thinking on that, you gotta make some noise. That is, in every sense of the word, awesome. It is awe-inspiring. We got to sing. And the psalmist here expects enthusiasm. And it might be hard for some of you to generate that. But there's enthusiasm here in the psalm. And I know we have it. Many of us sing enthusiastically when we think there is no one else listening. It may be poorly done, but we still do it. You kind of crank the radio up a little louder, and you've seen this. You may even have been this person. You're sitting at the traffic light, and you look over, and there's some person who's clearly singing the top of their lungs in their closed car. You can't hear them. There they are. You have no idea if they're good or not, but they're having a good time. And then they notice you, and they stop. Or you notice someone looking at you, and you kind of get self-aware, and you stop. You can put your headphones in and you sing. It doesn't matter what you sound like to other people. You are singing. You can do this. It's not about the skill. It's about the heart. And you know those songs. Some will move you to tears. I've seen that in our presenter. There's certain psalms that'll move John to tears because of relationships and connections. Same for all of us. There are songs that are particularly meaningful because of things. Psalm 98 should be a song sung particularly at Christmas time because of the triumph and the salvation that God has brought. John Wesley said this, "Sing lustily and with a good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep. But lift up your voices with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more ashamed of its being heard than when you sang the songs of Satan." Got to sing. So when we sing 98, John, we got to take out all the stops.
Now?
No, in a moment. We might not be on par with anyone that'll ever show up on The Voice. Went to a concert last night, heard four tenors. I'll never sing like them. Maybe in heaven. But not in this life. And they sang amazing theology. My conclusion is at least some of them, if not all of them, are Christians because of how they talked. But they sang Christmas carols about the incarnation, the coming into the world of God. And it gave me chills to think, do you guys know what you're singing? In the audience, do you really hear these words? And people stood on their feet and they cheered at the end. Go, yeah, that's the way it should be. With enthusiasm. Oh, that we could learn from our children how to worship without any being aware of what other people think. Just lose yourself in abandonment, like David did that one time. Despised by his wife, he says, I'll become even more ridiculous than this, more undignified than this because of what God has done. We have to regain some of that exuberance. There's an audience of one. Triune God, and our worship goes to Him. Doesn't matter what other people think. The Lord has saved us. We can't but sing. We can't not sing. You gotta sing. And if that's not enough, the psalmist here towards the end turns his vision forward. From looking back to looking forward. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of the melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. Call goes forth to all of creation, the sea and the world and everything in it. John's wearing a great tie today. You ought to talk to him about it. Those animals in Africa that you saw are praising God. And they will. And we will. Rivers will clap. Have you seen that? Have you heard it? Mountains sing. You heard it? Have you seen it? Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've been up there and you go, wow, this glorifies God. Why? Because he is coming. There's a future victory yet to be completed. And we know this. At the cross, Jesus definitively disarmed the forces arrayed against us. Colossians 2 says that he made a public spectacle of the powers and authorities. And he took all those things arrayed against us, the law and the commandments, and he nailed them on the cross. And yet, our bodies are still subject to corruption. Some of you feel that right now more than some of the rest of us. The weakness of our bodies. They are still mortal. And some of you are aware of that too, maybe more than the rest of us. We are still subject to temptation. People still die. There is violence and there is injustice. And our country's kind of dealing with that. Two police officers yesterday afternoon were murdered in New York City. And the gunman took his own life. Why? Don't know. That's where we are. There's injustice. There's violence. The victory of which we sing, the victory that fills our minds, is not yet complete. But it will be. It will be. So we sing in hope. And this psalm anticipates that. Because he is coming. He's coming to judge. And the creation itself waits for this. It's going to join in the singing and rejoicing. According to Romans 8, right now, though, it's groaning. It feels the effects of the curse. It's borne down by these events of injustice. It's aware of this, and it longs and it groans to be set free. And then you come to Psalm 98, and there'll be a time when that happens. The groaning is gone, replaced by singing and rejoicing and clapping. As far as the curse is found, all of creation set free to be what it was intended to be. And so at a time of Advent, we don't so much look back, though the incarnation is so significant and so important, but we also look forward. For this one who has come will come again. He will come on the clouds and every eye will see him and we will be changed. And this corruptible will put on incorruption. And the mortal will put on immortality. And we will rejoice because he will come for final redemption. So we sing. We have to sing. With anticipation of the return of the King, at which time all will be set right. Psalm 98 is for just such a time. Our Savior is victorious. He has triumphed. And he will come to be acknowledged as King before all creation. As much as Pharaoh may have spouted out, "Who is the Lord, or who is Yahweh, that I should fear him?" We have a promise in Philippians that before Christ Jesus the Lord, every knee will bow. Every tongue will swear allegiance. Believe that? Yeah. Arab, Jew, Chinese, European, American, doesn't matter. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will swear allegiance. Because he's won a victory for us. For us. We should sing. Can we not sing? Paul ends 1 Corinthians 16, the end of the whole letter, with the word Maranatha. You may not be familiar with that word. It simply means, our Lord, come. And that's the expectation of Psalm 98. And that's the longing of our heart at this time of year particularly. Our Lord, come. He has come, and he has brought salvation. And that salvation is available for you if you do not as yet have it. It is good news. Your sins can be forgiven. If you but believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and if you say with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And then you can sing this psalm from your heart. Maranatha, Lord, come. Let's sing Psalm 98. Take your manuals of praise, turn to Psalm 98b, and let's sing. Let's stand.
Note before we sing it that it covers two pages, and we sing through the tune 3.5 times. So at the end of stanza 3, we sing the word Lord, and then we go not back to the beginning, we don't end, we go to the top of the second page and continue right on with foremost, surely he's coming. Oh, and by the way, on the third stanza, the second line, we have a command there to shout before the Lord. Clark Copeland told us that the Hebrew word shout is the same as making that loud noise with the trumpet, is the same as shout with your voice. It's a human-caused loud noise. So, please, can we do that?
La, 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 la. To the Lord I will sing a new song, for the wonder he has done. His right hand and our most holy hand do him a victory won. And the Lord revealed his rescue, his salvation he made known. In the sun. lastly, he will die.